Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 24, verses 25 through 36. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of the heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, actually, thank you, Sydney, for reading that. She reads it very, very nicely, and it's nice to hear someone else doing it. So she's not playing the flute this week, so we're going to make her work just as much as we are having Sierra work as we refine and get better in this. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. We are continuing along the same line of thought that we've had since Sunday, a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, as we looked at Easter Sunday, and then as last week we were looking at the second Sunday and Jesus appearing in the upper room. And a lot of this is dealing with our senses, not only our senses, sight, hearing, touching, but also our accepting and interpreting what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we touch, and how we measure that against belief. You know, faith is one thing, because faith is, as Paul says in Hebrews, faith is the hope for things not yet made evident. So when we exhibit faith, we're stepping out on faith. It's not necessarily something we can see, touch, feel, hear, but we, or tangible to those senses, but in our hearts we have the faith. You know, when Mary runs back to see the disciples, when Peter and John go back and tell the disciples, and when Jesus shows up in the upper room, the disciples see it. And when Thomas, who's not there, then sees him the next week, all of those coalesce into seeing, hearing, touching, and believing. And believing with such a certitude that these people go on for the rest of their lives with such certainty and faith in what Jesus has said, though they didn't understand it then, and they really don't fully understand it until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit gives them a better understanding of what it is that Jesus wanted to do. Because here's one of the great challenges. Jesus was teaching his disciples for 3 years, more or less. And virtually at every turn, he was telling them the very things that were being written about him in the Old Testament. He's fulfilling prophecies. And yet, the people aren't seeing it. You know, he's healing the blind. He's giving, he heals the lepers. He calms the storm. He brings the dead back to life. He casts out demons from people. you know, he heals a woman just by the touch of her garment. He shows up in a town, and a woman who comes to the well at noon, he reveals so much about her, knows so much about her. She goes with such fervor and such excitement into that town and tells everybody what this man has said. They go and talk to him, and Jesus stays in that town for 3 days, and he continues to preach and teach them. Well, in this case, we're finishing up that final day in Luke's account, because as these two men, Cleopas is one of them, and if you really want to, you can go to Luke 24 and read all of 13 through 36 to get the full piece. But I want to focus and concentrate on verses 25 through 36 because I think they're the most relevant for today. Because today what I want you to do is I want you to think about opening your eyes, opening your heart, and then witnessing to what you've seen and what you've heard and what you've felt. Now, Cleopas and this other man are walking with Jesus up to verse 25, and they're querying him on where he's been. Did he miss all the things that happened from the crucifixion of Jesus and how he was taken by the leaders of the church and crucified, and how this Messiah, this person that they thought was going to be the Messiah, was crucified, dead. That's the end of story. Laid in a tomb. It's done. Everything that they had hoped for, everything that they had believed in, everything that they had expected turned out not quite as they expected, because Jesus is in the tomb. And even though they've heard stories about the women having seen him and other disciples having seen him and that he's alive, they're not going to believe. Kind of like Thomas, they haven't seen, so they will not believe until they touch and see and feel themselves. And Jesus tells them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." In this case, he's saying, you know, how foolish you are and how slow you are. Slow of heart, because, you know, that's another piece of belief. It has to be in your heart. You believe it in your heart. And to the people in that age, the heart was the center, the core, much like we would think, not just as the pulmonary vessel that pumps the blood, but the real focus of our existence. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Well, cut them some slack. I mean, the prophets were making prophecies for 600 plus years, and it's only here that Jesus fulfills them. Was it not necessary, and he goes on to expand to them, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? See, because one of the things that's been foretold, prophesied by the prophets was that Jesus was going to suffer and die, because he was going to be the full and complete payment for our sin debt. And for him to do that, he was going to have to go through a very difficult trial, and not one that you or I or anyone else would look at with anticipation to go through. And I dare say none of us would be able to get a small way as far as Jesus went, because he went all the way to the cross and then he triumphed over the grave. Jesus tells him, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? All of this is a process. The prophets told them these things, and they kept wanting and expecting it to be something that they were used to, that they wanted, whether it was a kingdom like King Solomon or a kingdom like King David, or just throwing off the yoke of the Roman rulers and allowing the Jewish leaders to lead. Well, Jesus' kingdom is not that way. But they thought the Messiah was going to come as a ruler. That's not what's going to happen. But he says, the prophets have told you that he would suffer and bear the sins of the world. He was to die once for all. So Jesus then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interprets to them all the things about himself and all the scriptures. Now, we don't know specifically what scriptures he reveals, but I'm sure that part of that is that, you know, he was going to, the lame would leap, the blind would receive sight, those that were dumb would be able to speak, those that were deaf would be able to hear, and even the dead would rise again. Those were the things that were foretold. And that there would be the glory of God revealed, whether it was Transfiguration Sunday or as they see the glory of God revealed in all of these healings and the miracles that Jesus performs. And as these three continue near the village where they were going, Emmaus, he walks ahead as if he were going to go on and continue on. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And can you imagine this? You know, they've been talking to this man all this way and they don't recognize him. Imagine this. I mean, you know, what kind of makeup was he wearing? You know, what kind of disguise? He's not wearing any. The fact of the matter is their disbelief had put it such that they had seen him crucified and dead. They just cannot believe that this man who's walking and talking and revealing all of these things to them is Jesus himself. There's just a suspension of disbelief that they can't get there. It's just not going to happen. Their eyes are covered like with a shield. They have to open up their eyes and they have to open up their hearts and they have to open up their faith to believe that this is Jesus, the very one who was crucified, dead, and buried, and that the disciples who said he'd been risen, the tomb was empty, and the women who had said he was alive, that they need to believe this. Well, so they urge him to stay with him, and he stays. And when he was at the table with him, he takes the bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and he gives it to them. And in that instant, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They turned to each other and said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? When Jesus reveals himself, here's the thing. We are not going to see Jesus unless Jesus reveals himself to us. Now, he reveals himself to us in the scriptures. We can see God. We can see Jesus. We can see the Holy Spirit in the Word of God as we read it. We can see him. He reveals himself to us in ways that are beyond our comprehension and at times that when we're least likely to see him. But now that their eyes are open, they see him. What had it to have been, you know, that he's broken the bread just as he did in that upper room? And now they see him as Jesus. And as they do, he disappears. But they realize that weren't we affected by the way he was speaking to us? I've always said Jesus speaks with such a way and a power and a majesty that people believe. I mean, when he speaks, people listen. Even though they don't always believe at that moment, but they believe later when they come to understand what it is that he had said. In that same hour, now, so these disciples, they've gone all outside of Jerusalem. They've gone to this place called Emmaus. It's about 6 miles away. It's getting close to dark. It is, in fact, dark by now. And, you know, traveling at night in this day and age is not a very safe thing to do. I mean, you're taking your life into your own hands when you do that because there are a lot of bad things that can happen to you at night on the roads. And that same hour, they returned to Jerusalem. So they were so moved. They were so excited. They've got to tell somebody. See, here's the other piece of how Jesus works on this. You know, they were grieving and they didn't understand. But now that they see and they feel warmed, now what they have to do is they have to go and tell somebody. You know, so when you hear Jesus speaking, when you open your ears to hear, when you open your eyes to see, then you're going to open your mouth and bear witness. Oh, how they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "Lord, the Lord has risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus revealed himself then in the breaking of the bread. And he did it with such a way that it has transfigured these two gentlemen to the point where they are without a care, without a worry. They are headed back to Jerusalem to find the disciples, the other disciples. And when they get there, they tell him all of the things that happened to them. And when they were talking about this, and while they're talking about this, Jesus himself, this is verse 36, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Imagine, as it reads in 37, they were startled and surprised. Well, can you imagine the surprise on Cleopas and the other person? They're sitting there and, wait a minute, we just raced here. And Jesus is showing up here as well. So, wow, this is really something. So they've seen, because they've heard what Jesus told them, they've seen him as he reveals himself to them in the breaking of the bread and that in that meal. And then there is such a change in their hearts. Think of this, John Wesley, at his Aldersgate experience. And I think they were doing a study of Romans. They were doing a Bible study on Martin Luther's interpretation of the book of Romans. And while they are doing this at Aldersgate, John Wesley feels his heart strangely warm. You know, think about this. I mean, these guys are, we're, our hearts burning within us while he was talking, while he was recounting and opening the scriptures to us. Jesus affects us in our hearts. You know, we have a cross and a flame as a symbol of Methodism. I mean, that flame is that Holy Spirit. That flame is what kindles in our hearts and creates something in our hearts that nothing else can do. Here they had been slow of heart. They were slow to orient themselves to the way that Jesus was going to come into the world, what God had planned for them. He goes through and tells them everything that the prophets did. And then they see him. And because they see him, and now they believe. Now they believe. But what do they know? They don't know everything yet. So now they go back to this community. So here's the piece. When we see things wonderfully on our own, We're really meant to come back together and share those things. That's why it's so difficult for us in the times that we are now. You know, we see glorious sunsets. We see, you know, have you looked at those irises and the different flowers that are out there blooming? And there's, oh, goodness, such pageantry, such majesty in the created world. And it's awesome. And, you know, here we are. And I won't use the word too often, but isolated, because I think rather than isolated, I'd rather say that we're put in a position where we can be focused on Jesus. Rather than being isolated, we're in a place where we can count on Jesus and allow him to come into our lives. Jesus tells the disciples. Jesus shows the disciples. And out of that, just as you and I, as we read this and God reveals himself to us, whether it was Easter Sunday or last Sunday or this Sunday or the next Sunday, and when we get back together again and we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll come together having been in that solitude, not isolation, in that solitude where we've focused on Jesus Christ. Because in our solitude, Jesus is there also. And our hearts are going to be warmed. And we'll see and we'll recognize. And because we see and we recognize, there's going to be a need for us to tell. I'm waiting to hear some of the stories that people tell about what they've done in their days of this solitude. Have they played different music? Have they read different things in the scriptures? I know that Warren's got a monster of a Bible study going out. I see Terry responding to the Bible study notes, and he's really making them go through their marks. But just as Cleopas and this other on a road to Emmaus, as you and I are in this solitude together, Jesus reveals himself, and it's for us to open our eyes so that we might see, open our ears that we hear, and then open our mouths and speak and tell people what it is and bear witness to the living Christ, the risen Christ, for he will come again. And in that, we have absolute trust and faith. Shalom.